Tonight we come to Ecclesiastes chapter number 4 in our study of Solomon's book of Ecclesiastes, the book about life apart from God. And we come to verse number 1. The Bible says, "So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. Wherefore I praise the dead which are already dead more than the living which are yet alive. Yea, better is he than both they which hath not yet been, who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. Again I considered all travail and every right work, that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. The fool foldeth his hands together, and eateth his own flesh. Better is an handful with quietness than both a handful with travail and vexation of spirit. Then I returned, and I saw vanity under the sun." This is a powerful passage of Scripture. Of course, again, you hear several of these key words and phrases that Solomon uses so frequently, one of them being the phrase, under the sun. And, of course, we've already established the fact that everyone lives life either under the sun, S-U-N, or under the sun, capital S-O-N. In other words, we live life on earth apart from God, or we live life on earth yielded to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And life on earth apart from God is miserable. God didn't design life to be lived so it was miserable, where it had to be endured instead of enjoyed. But when a man lives apart from God, the Bible says that all is vanity and vexation of spirit. And vanity here, of course, means emptiness. And as Solomon looked upon the people in his kingdom, the first thing he said was that he saw their tears. I want you to go back with me to verse number 1 and mark these three little words. It's the title of this week's lesson, "Behold the Tears." Some people have the idea, and they're naive enough to believe, that they're going to be one of the few people in the world that can live life without any trouble. There is no such thing. Job chapter 14, verse number 1 says, "Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble." And sometimes as children and in youth, we have this idea that everything's going to be just perfect about life, but that's not the case. We don't live in a perfect world. We're not perfect people. The circumstances that we have to go through are not always perfect. There are tears in life. No doubt there are people that we'll minister to every Sunday in our Sunday school classes who've wept many tears through the week and have broken hearts over a number of things. And the great principle is this: it's good for us as we walk through life to behold the tears. Somebody says, how can it be good to behold the tears? Because when you see tears and weeping and pain, it causes you to place the right priorities in your life. In other words, it helps us to avoid driving our roots too deeply in this world. If life were perfect and all were a bed of roses, then why would we even think about eternity or about heaven? Why would we even give any thought to the Lord if we could do it all on our own? So God uses trouble, God uses tears to point us to Himself. There are three simple things given to us in this particular lesson from the opening verses of Ecclesiastes chapter number 4. Let me give them to you very quickly. First of all, you see here Solomon's considerations. The Bible says that the king considered all the oppressions. He considered, basically, life on earth apart from God. When you look in verse number 2, Solomon says, "Wherefore I praise the dead which are already dead more than the living which are yet alive. Yea, better is he than both they which hath not yet been, who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun." And if you read those two verses without any understanding of the context, it's depressing. Basically, Solomon's considerations are these: it's bad to be alive, it's better to die, and it would be best to have never been born. And you have to remember that what Solomon is looking at is life apart from God. The person who thinks this way is considering life without Jesus Christ. Every 38 seconds in America, a teenager attempts suicide. And we're surrounded by people who are empty, who have no purpose for living, who have no joy, who have no peace, because the only thing they're considering is what they see on this earth, the tears. They're not looking at the God who is greater. And that's very important to understand. Under the sun, everything is vanity, and life is bad. The second thing you see in this passage is not only Solomon's considerations, but you also see the comforter. The Bible says in verse number 1, twice he uses this phrase, "They had no comforter." And again, "but they had no comforter." Solomon says, all these subjects of mine, all these people living in my kingdom, who are weeping so many tears, they have no comforter. And again, you have to remember, he's speaking about people who are apart from God. You know, it's a terrible thing to think that you could live your life and have no comforter. It's terrible to think that you could die with no comforter. There's such a distinct difference between the way a lost man dies and the way a saved man dies. A lost man dies with no hope, with no comfort. But a Christian, someone who's right with the Lord, can go to sleep in the Lord with such peace in their heart, such joy, because they know where they're going and they know who is with them. And I just want to praise God. I have a comforter. I have someone that lives within me, the Holy Spirit of God, that brings me such great comfort. And as bad as it is for somebody to die with no comforter, it is terrible for those of us who know the Lord to live as if we have no comforter. There ought to be a difference in the way Christian people live. There'll be people in your class on the Lord's Day who are lost. This is a great opportunity to give them the gospel, to tell them how they can know the comfort of the Holy Spirit. But this is also a time to stir and challenge Christian people to live like Christian people. In other words, to be so close to God, to look so consistently to the Lord Jesus by faith, to keep their eyes on the Lord, that when people watch their lives and see them go through trouble, they'll know there's something real to this thing of being a Christian. We have a future comfort. The Bible says twice in Scripture, in Isaiah 25:8, and again the more famous verse, probably Revelation 21:4, there's coming a day that God is going to wipe away all tears from our eyes. What a day that's going to be. And there's coming a day we won't have to behold the tears anymore. But there's a present comfort as well. If the only comfort I had was all future, that'd be difficult. But God's not designed life that way. As a Christian, God has given me a present comfort. He's given me a present comforter. You read about him in John chapter 16. Let's look at that passage of Scripture together for just a moment. The Lord Jesus is speaking, of course, to his disciples just before he went away. In verse number 5 of John 16, he says, "But now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." And of course, we know here the Comforter is the Holy Spirit of God. And he goes on to talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I think it's very interesting that Jesus says to his disciples, "It's expedient for you that I go away." Expedient means in your best interest. And I'm sure they're standing there thinking, "Lord, how could it be in our best interest for you to go away?" And he goes on to tell them, "Because if I go away, I'm going to send you another Comforter." The Lord Jesus himself took upon a body. He was robed in flesh. Fully God and yet fully man. But in taking on that robe of flesh, he limited himself. For example, he could not be everywhere at one time. He was bound by this human flesh, this body, just like we are. He was bound by time. He only had a certain period of time actually here on this earth. But the Holy Spirit is bound by neither of those things. The Holy Spirit of God is everywhere at the same time. The Holy Spirit of God is for every generation of believers. And so he says, "It's in your best interest that I send the Holy Spirit to you." I think another interesting note is in verse number 6 where he says, "Sorrow hath filled your heart." And they were sorrowful. Their master was getting ready to leave them. The Bible does not say that Christian people will not sorrow. The Bible only says we will not sorrow as those who have no hope. When you lose a loved one or some terrible tragedy comes, we weep. Yes, we behold tears. But in our heart we have a comforter. The Lord Jesus is with us. He promised he would never leave us or forsake us. I'm going to tell you, the Lord Jesus knows about tears. John chapter 11, Jesus stood at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. The shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35, says Jesus wept. He wept over the loss of his friend. In Luke chapter 19, he wept over a whole city. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem," he said. Hebrews chapter 5, he shed tears for a lost world. He wept over them. And Christ knows about tears. He endured tears himself, and he knows all about ours. The Bible even says that he keeps all of our tears in a bottle. I think that's so interesting. The Lord is intimately concerned with the affairs of our life. Let me give you another good scripture, Psalm 142. And this is a passage you should have your class turn to in teaching this lesson. Psalm 142 in verse number 3 says this, "When my spirit was overwhelmed within me." Now this is David. He's talking about a time in his life when he's in a cave, when he's fearing for his life, his spirit is overwhelmed. You ever felt that way? Just overwhelmed with it all? "When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked have they privately laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. And there are times in life where we feel overwhelmed, but God is always greater. There are times where we look on our right hand and there's no one there, but look up, the Lord is with you, and the Lord sees everything that's going on in your life. There are times in life when we are brought very low, and yet God will lift us up and give us the strength and the grace that we need. And I love this phrase, attend unto my cry. We can cry unto the Lord and know that God hears and answers prayer. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We have a comforter. Then the third thing that you see from our text in Ecclesiastes chapter number 4 is the conclusions. Now, in just a few weeks, we're going to come to the conclusion of the whole matter at the end of this book. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, he gives us certain conclusions. Look again at verse number 5. The fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. Better is an handful with quietness than both a handful with travail and vexation of spirit. Then I returned, and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother. Yet is there no end of all his labor, neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity. Yea, it is a sore travail. And I want you to mark in verse 6 the word better. There is a better way to live. There is a way to live that is not vanity, that is not vexation of spirit. If you're just living for things, what you can accomplish, that's a terrible way to live. But there is a better way to live. Look what the better way is. Better is an handful with quietness than both a handful with travail and vexation of spirit. And he gives us a beautiful word picture. It's the idea of a man trying to hold on to all he can possibly hold on to. And the Bible says the more you hold on to, the more it escapes you. It's like a man standing at the ocean trying to scoop up handfuls of sand and hold on to it tightly. The tighter he squeezes, the more they seem to slip between his fingers. That's the way possessions are and life is apart from God. And the conclusion is this, stop trying to get both of your hands full. In other words, when you and I start to see life as God sees it, we're not going to put such a premium on possessions. Life does not consist in the abundance of things. Turn back to the book of Proverbs for just a moment. Proverbs chapter number 15 and verse number 16. Again, you find this same key word that is used in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. The Bible says, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. And we live in such a materialistic society. People so consumed with what they can get, always trying to get more. But Solomon's conclusion is this, there is a better way to live. And I love what he says, better is an handful with quietness. It'd be better to just have just a few things, just your necessities, just your needs met, which, by the way, God will always do, and have a quietness in your spirit, have a rest in your soul, know that God has everything under control. And what a rest there is for the people of God when they're constantly looking to the Lord. Pastor gives us in the reading material for this lesson an interesting story at the conclusion of it. A story of a farmer that said he went out one day to a brush pile that he was getting ready to burn. And he saw there a little bird had built a nest in the brush pile. So he tore the nest out. He came back the next day and the bird had reconstructed the nest and it tore it out again. He came back a third day and again the bird had built the nest there and the farmer again tears the nest down. On the fourth day, he came back, and he noticed the bird had not reconstructed the nest in the brush pile, but this time in a tree not too far away. And that was the very day that the farmer had scheduled to burn that particular brush pile. Now, that little bird had no idea what the farmer had in mind, but the farmer did. And the great application is that sometimes God tears things out of our life. Sometimes it's painful. He disrupts things. He disturbs things because he knows the plans he has for us. And sometimes he's getting us to move a little bit and to trust him, to look to him, because our God knows and God has everything under control. And we need to come to the conclusion about life that our priorities are going to be placed on the Lord and what he wants for us, not on us and what we want for ourselves. Behold the tears. Father, thank you for this wonderful passage of Scripture from Ecclesiastes 4. Thank you for this lesson. Drive it deeply into all of our hearts. Give us grace and help by your Spirit to teach it on the Lord's Day in such a way that the people we teach will get a hold of the truth. It'll get a hold of them, And you'll cause us to behold the tears, to see tears in a different light, to know that you've allowed them to come for a specific reason. We'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.